Starting in verse 1 of chapter 17, Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves." Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And so we ask, Father, that you would teach us. We understand it is through the power of your Spirit, power of your word, Lord, that you change our hearts and that you give us perspective. And we thank you, Lord, for that. So we ask that you would teach us, that we'd walk away, Father, with a deeper understanding of sin, a deeper understanding of repentance, a deeper understanding of forgiveness. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's interesting listening to Kirvin speak, and it was excellent in what we heard and very challenging. It's interesting to see this beautiful seminary, beautiful church, and really what the Lord is doing there is he's preparing men to do what I do, to teach the word, because these people need to understand, obviously, the Chinese and all along the Silk Road, what the word means for them and how the word changes a heart. And I would say, and I would venture to say, that they take that very seriously. And no matter where we are in the world, be it in Oley, Pennsylvania, or any other place in the world, that God's word is going forth because God's changing hearts because of his word. And as a result, the gospel is being lived. And so we look at verses like this morning, and these are difficult verses, very hard for us sometimes to grasp. And so it's important that we ask the Lord to teach us concerning that. This is Jesus' teaching. This isn't my teaching. And a lot of it has to do with sin, and a lot of it has to do with being sinned against. A lot of it has to do with forgiveness and being set free by forgiveness. And we've all had experiences concerning those things. And so I think it's important we just let the Lord teach us and walk away and allow the simplicity, but yet the word is simplistic, but yet very profound. We allow the word to just challenge us along these lines. Chapter 17, all of 16, remember Jesus, he gets in these settings where he just teaches. And we don't know how long he's teaching, but it seems like it's pretty, because, you know, I can get up and I could speak. I could go on for hour and a half easy. It's just, you get cranked, you know, and the spirit and things, because the word is just inspiring. And you just get, I get stoked, you know, because, and I'm so grateful for that, that at my age it just hasn't become this rote kind of thing. Oh, I've read that before. It just is always, it's alive, you know. And Jesus, they must have just been so mesmerized in what he was teaching. He had an audience, all these disciples, and they're just drinking in every word. Can you imagine, like over in China, where they're just drinking in everything because they're so used to the propaganda and everything else, and God's setting them free, and they just want to learn truth. And here he is, and he's in this setting, and he's just sitting because there's people opposed to him. There are people that are neutral, and there are people that are just drinking in every word because they want to change because of the word of God. And he's teaching them all these things, and he's teaching them about the value of souls, which we found out, and how the angels rejoice in heaven when people repent and come to know him. And he's teaching about the love of money and how bad that is when it comes to idol worship and damaging the kingdom. He's teaching about investing in the future, which Dave just prayed about, as we invest in the future, in the kingdom. And he's talking about that. Last week we looked about what it's like to be in a disembodied state, you know, once we die, where the believer goes, where the unbeliever goes, the heaven and the unbeliever to Hades, and how there's this great divide and the suffering for the unrepentant and the joy of those who are repentant. And there he is, and now he's continuing to teach. And now he's going to talk about sin, because sin is such a big thing. Now, remember this, because sometimes we'll go to scriptures like this. It's so important to understand the context. If you want to understand what's going on, you've got to understand the context. But there's general context, you know. There's a media context. So you look, and you just to help you gain understanding, you see the bigger picture, the general context, you know, the chapters before and after. The immediate context, the verses all surrounding that. And really what Jesus is doing here is he's once again indicating to the Pharisees that they have caused many to stumble because of the false teaching, because of their legalism, because of everything else that made up these Pharisees and teachers of the law. And so now Jesus is basically, you know what he's been doing all along? He's been confronting them on their sin. And they don't like it, because who likes to be confronted? None of us do. Who likes to be admonished? None of us do. And he's admonishing them, and they're not responding well. And here he is once again. Now he's explaining a little bit of why he's doing it, not only to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, but also to his disciples. And he's saying, listen, this is how I want you to handle things. So he's going to do like three things as we go down through. He's going to deal with being hypersensitive to being sinned against, and being hypersensitive to not being the one to cause another to stumble in their walk with the Lord. And he's going to emphasize that. And then he's going to talk about turning to God when it comes to confronting somebody about being sinned against and asking him to give them a divine enablement to do it. Because sometimes that's very hard for us to do. A lot of us chicken out when it comes to confrontation. And we'll talk a little bit about that. And then he's going to talk about what it means to be responsible with that, that it's our duty to make sure that we don't cause anybody to stumble, but also it's our duty to address sin when it comes into our lives and when we've been sinned against. This is pretty heavy stuff in a lot of ways, but it doesn't really have to be. Why not remain objective and learn from these things and also think about the situation you're in and the difficulties that you're having? And so we're going to go down. I just point one here, and I'll just read a part of our Christian duty before the Master. Now, I word this because we'll find at the end of these verses, in verses 8 through 10, that it's a duty. We have a duty before the Lord for obedience. So part of our Christian duty before the Master is to keep ourselves from becoming a stumbling block that causes other believers to stumble in their walk with the Lord by causing, notice what we can cause, bitterness, or anger, the wounding of the heart, discouragement, disillusionment, being led astray to indulge in sin, or whatever else might keep someone from remaining safe and secure in Christ. So that's really what it's all about. And that's what Jesus is sort of talking about. So the question is, and I'll just read this here. He said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin. Really, who cause people to stumble. Because that's really what the word means. It's a stumbling block. He'll use the word for sin later on, but you know, he's saying that things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. So now the question is, as we work down through, what's sin? You know? And we need to ask ourselves, have I been sinned against? That kind of thing. So we need to define it. What is it? How do you define it? What does it mean to sin against somebody? What does it mean to cause a stumbling block? Is a little sin as devastating as a big sin? What kind of sins cause people to stumble? All kinds of different things that we've got to ask ourselves, you know, concerning that. And so Jesus doesn't define it here, but all of Scripture defines it. And so it's knowing Scripture and having a biblical mindset toward what it means to cause somebody to stumble. It can take the form of an idol worship, and whatever that might be, sexual morality, gossip, slander, abuse, not acting out of love. It can take the form of pride and arrogance, false teaching, legalism, hypocrisy, and on and on. So there's a lot. I mean, how can I remember all this stuff? Well, let me tell you something. If you're in the Word, the Lord's going to give you the mind of Christ, and you're going to be able to recognize it for what it is. Plain and simple, you know. We don't have to worry about that because the Holy Spirit's going to let us know one way or another. And it's a matter of what's your relationship like with the Lord concerning that. And so here he goes, and he's talking about all this. And I'm sure that there's maybe some squirming going on concerning that. I don't know. But really what it is it's anything that does not express the character of Christ toward others, which causes a believer to stumble and enter her walk with the Lord. It's anything that causes somebody to stumble. And it causes them grief in their walk with the Lord, either through disillusionment or anything like that. And so really, that's what it is. I have here in notes, the Greek for that is scandalon, stumbling block. We get the word scandalous from that, right? I just thought that was interesting when you look at the Greek. And it kind of defines it. It's a trap. It's a snare. It was originally used for a snare in catching an animal. And it says any person or thing by which one is entrapped or drawn into error or sin. That's how the word is used in the Bible, stumbling block. And so here we have it. In like in 1 John 2:10, I have it in the bottom, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to cause him, to make him stumble. And so here we are as believers, and Jesus is challenging us to make sure that we are not a stumbling block to anybody. And so we think about that. And he gives us understanding, and he warns us not to be the ones that are doing that. He goes on in verse 2, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. And then he says, so watch yourselves, which is a command. Well, the millstones obviously were very heavy and big. And so he's saying, you know, it's going to be better for you if they take one of those big millstones, tie it around your neck, push you off the side of the boat, and then you go down, than for you, a follower of Jesus Christ, to cause someone to stumble. And when he uses the word little ones, he's not talking about children, because we don't see children in the context anywhere. What he's talking about is new believers. That's what he's talking about. You think of somebody that comes out, when I first got saved, there was a dude that led me to the Lord, and the guy still liked to party and stuff like that, you know. What the guy was doing was causing me to stumble, you know. Because, man, I just came out of that lifestyle, and I didn't want that lifestyle anymore, but, man, it was just so attractive. The guy was causing me to stumble and fall because he was practicing his liberty in Christ. And God gave me enough sense down the road to cut off relationship with him because I knew that I couldn't get victory over what I was struggling with, you know. And it's a matter of you got to be careful. And this is what Jesus is really telling as he's talking, going down through here. And so he says, be careful how you live. And what he wants us to do is be very careful with the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can influence that in quite a bit, in a lot of different ways. Like Romans 12, he says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves. And that's putting biblical principles into place. So here we got it. Now what the Lord is doing is just saying, this is a very simple concept. Very simple. But yet you've got to guard yourself to make sure that you don't cause others to become disillusioned in their walk with the Lord. And so we all have the power to do that and how we respond and what we do. The thing that I pray for this church, and we do it imperfectly because we're imperfect people. You get a bunch of believers together, you think we're going to be perfect in everything we do? Absolutely not. And it's just not possible. We say stupid things, we do stupid things. We act in stupid, you know. I'm not saying we're all just a bunch of stupid morons walking around, obviously. We're very intelligent people, and we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit in us, and God has given us the mind of Christ to think and to respond to one another in ways that honor him. He's given us a lot of responsibilities. But the thing is, we define who we are as the body of Calvary Chapel of the Holy Valley. We collectively define ourselves. In our imperfection, we do that. And we're going to, at times, not do it perfectly. But what should be the expression of Calvary Chapel? The expression of Calvary Chapel is one who expresses the character of Christ. To be a body that expresses grace, love, and mercy toward one another. And to learn to do that. And when we do stumble or we cause somebody to stumble, it's a matter of being manning up or womaning up or whatever you want to call it to go and just ask for forgiveness and move on and just say, come on. I often say this, a healthy body is one that whose wounds are healed quickly. That's a healthy body. An unhealthy body, the wounds fester. And really what Jesus is trying to do here is he's trying to say, think about who you are as a believer and think about your actions and who you are and your personality and everything and your approach to me, all of that influences other believers. And I want you to influence them toward good. And so really what he's implying here too is that there are some who really don't care about that and they become a major source of problems. And woe to them. And that's why he says, watch yourself. You're not honoring one another above yourselves when you do those kind of things. And so it's a really good warning to us when he says those things. And so he wants his love and his grace and his mercy to be foremost. And so he's challenging us to represent him well. But he doesn't leave it there as he moves on. He goes and he says, what about when you've been sinned against? He says, there are things that you're to do. And it has caused someone to cause you harm or have hurt you or caused you to stumble. Now, I want to say this too. I have in leadership, but personally, I have never felt like I've had to confront somebody in how they've sinned against me. Never had to do it. But they have. But I've never felt led to do it. And so we look at these, and it's a matter of me being disobedient to the scriptures. And it was more a matter of me being able to make peace in my heart about it and to forgive and just to move on and forget. All right. But what Jesus seems to be implying here, there are some egregious sins that need to be confronted for the sake not only of your spiritual well-being, but also for the sake of the spiritual well-being of the one being confronted, because it's necessary. And this is where we've got to be really careful as we work down through this. And so I just want to read point two. Part of our Christian duty before the master is to admonish those who have sinned against us. That word admonish, he says, or confront, or whatever word he uses there, it means that you do it sharply. In other words, you deal with it. And part of our duty is to admonish those who have sinned against us in ways that have caused us harm spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And really what Jesus is saying, if you've got to do it, you must do it, because if it's keeping you in a place where you can't move on, and part of your duty then is to address it. And we'll get into a little bit about that too, because these seem like impossible things, especially those of us who aren't real good at doing that. And so what he does here is he uses that word for sin here, and we know what this word is, but I just put it in here. It's harmatano, and it means, obviously, you've heard it to say, miss the mark. What's missing the mark? It's missing the mark of righteousness, but it means to miss or wander from the path of uprightness and honor, or to do or go wrong, to wander from the law of God, violate God's law, sin. That's that word for sin. And some people have sinned against others in terrible ways, who call themselves believers in Christ, who have gone and done a lot of damage. And Jesus says, wow, this is what I want you to do. And remember, this is what he's doing to the Pharisees, because they thought themselves such godly people. They didn't think anything they were doing was wrong. And Jesus is confronting them. And so he tells us to do that. It's interesting, a little bit of history here. I don't often do, but I like, there, historians tell us that King Louis VIII, or no, it's the 7th, XX, that's 7. Anybody, yeah, anyway. So anyways, he was cast into prison, this guy, and kept in chains before eventually rising to the throne of France. And what he does is he gets out of prison. And a story is told that upon his ascension to power, his close advisors urged him to seek deadly revenge. Interesting. I don't know if you knew this about this guy. By every means of violence in response to their, you know, what they did to him. And what Louis VII prepared a scroll, and he listed all the names of the people that harmed him. And beside every name, what he did is he drew a cross in red, apparently. And so there were all these names, and they committed these crimes, and he inscribed the cross in red ink beside all these names. Naturally, everybody who had did crime against him, they thought, we're done, you know. You know, whatever they do to kill him back then, they thought they were dead. So they all started to run, because they thought for sure they were dead. And they assumed the crosses meant they were going to be dead men. They fled for their lives. But then Louis VII clarified his true and surprising intention, and he said, the cross which I drew beside each name was not a sign of punishment, but a pledge of forgiveness extended for the sake of the crucified Savior, who upon his cross forgave his enemies and prayed for them. Interesting, isn't it? You see what he's offering here is perspective. Do you know who you are in Christ? Do you understand how much you've been forgiven? These are things that Jesus wants to teach us. He says here, and I'll just go reading down through this, and he says, you know, after would be better for the millstone, the little ones sort of watch. He says, I just want to say, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. Jesus is saying it's inevitable. We're all sinners. We just are. And he says, bound to come. But he goes on, and he goes down through here, and it says here, and after watching yourself, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. And now this is where it really gets difficult. Has anybody here had a spirit of unforgiveness toward anybody? I'll be the first to raise my hand. Has it caused you bitterness? Anger, rage. Yeah. Jesus knows all that. So he talks about these things. There are a couple things. We're not going to point to Matthew 18, 15 through 17. It's in your notes. It's talking about discipline. That if a brother sins against you or somebody does you wrong, you go and you confront. And if they repent, great, and you move on. If not, you got to go take two. And if they still don't repent, and if they've sinned greatly against you, then you take several witnesses, and then you take it before the church. You see, this is a thing oftentimes it's missing in the church, is church discipline. Now, something we have to be very careful about, but Jesus is saying you got to go and confront if you've been sinned in such a way that it has destroyed you or kept you from joy in Christ, those kind of things. And I'll just talk a little bit as we go on what that means. And really what this is God's way and how to deal with being sinned against. He said you must go to that person. Well, I have here, if you want to turn over in point A. Whoops. Yeah, would you get that, please? I'm tethered. Thank you. It just says here in point A that when we rebuke, that is, admonish someone who has sinned against us, we must first take it to prayer. And this is what I'm saying, so that our approach is based on Jesus' love, grace, and mercy. Our purpose is to bring about repentance and reconciliation. That's our purpose. And so Jesus is very, and let me just preface it with this. And so bear with me. Jesus is talking about sin here. Not some petty thing that is taken wrong, all right, or taken the wrong way, or some hurt feelings, or something you think someone said or should have said or done by assuming they were thinking a certain way or intentionally out to, you know, sin against you, that kind of thing. And let's face it, there are some who feel sinned against all the time. They're just so overly sensitive. And when in fact, they're just making it up in their head. Really? That's not what Jesus is talking about. And I often say the best approach when it comes to a good, healthy body life is just give people the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they had a bad night, you know. Maybe things are just going really crappy in their lives, you know. Maybe they're just grouchy, having a bad day. Sometimes it's good just to know the personality of the person because everybody's got different personalities and some are just confrontational, you know, things like that. Is it really being sinned against? We've got to be really careful there because I don't want to see people running around going, you sinned against me. A church full of people like that would just about drive me insane. I don't handle, you know, it's just unnecessary. But listen, there are times when people are sinned against in such an egregious way that it's got to be confronted. Even with church discipline, it depends. You know, if there are things that are done that's going to hurt the spiritual welfare of the church, even though it might even seem obnoxious in some ways, there's got to be some form of admonishment, not in a legalistic way, but in a responsible manner to help the church move forward to remain healthy, because if it's not nipped in the bud, it could potentially become a problem down the road. And so these are things, I mean, it's just being mature about what it means to be the body. So if it's truly a sin and it's truly caused you spiritual and emotional harm, then Jesus says, deal with it, but be very careful. Take it to prayer, weigh it out, make sure before you deal with it, we go prayerfully, not impulsively, concerning those things. So what he does is he uses the word rebuke, which means to admonish or charge sharp. I think a good line is found in Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you or who are spiritual should restore that individual. Notice the word restoration. I think how you approach is so important. Grace, love, mercy. And we learn these things. Sometimes we do it imperfectly, but we're to learn from that and say, next time, Lord. I'm sorry that, you know, it's just, we've got to have balance in all this. But then he said, but watch yourself. He says here too, so you will not be tempted. And so it takes grace to do this and to do it well And it not only involves our spiritual well-being, but also the spiritual well-being of those who we go and confront. And so what the Lord says here is we've got to confront, but then he says the next step is forgiveness. And this is what a lot of people struggle with. Can't quite bring themselves to forgive. And that's not a biblical principle, by the way. And I'm not saying that some haven't been hurt and sinned against in such a great way that it's caused a lot of wounding. It's caused a lot of harm. But Jesus is saying, forgive them. And I'll explain a little bit about that because that's not easy too. Listen, there isn't one of us who haven't been in a place in our lives where we've had to forgive somebody in our hearts so that we could move on. I've had to do that. I've had to do it. And it took a lot. But let me tell you, once I finally got to the point of doing that, and I just verbalized it. I just spoke it out loud. I was driving, and I could just remember naming names and forgiving them verbally. Once I did that, Jesus started to set me free. And I don't, for the life of me, don't even think about any of that anymore. It just doesn't come to mind. God has set me free. And that's what forgiveness is meant to do. A healthy church is a church that forgives. Then that's grace and mercy. It's understanding. We've got such tremendous responsibilities being followers of Christ. We've got power through the Holy Spirit. He empowers us to either forgive or not to forgive, to either be bitter or not to be bitter. He gives us power to move from those things so that he can set us free because he's got so much for us to do, to bear fruit for him. And let me tell you, that's what it's investing in the kingdom. And there ain't anything better than that. And so he's trying to get us, and he's trying to get his followers to understand the value of forgiveness and what it means. And I just have here in point B that when we approach someone who has sinned against us, we must be willing to forgive whether or not he or she repents and asks for forgiveness. And I'll talk a little bit about, because he uses if they repent. And we take that as a conditional statement. But we've got to balance scripture with scripture to come to a better understanding of that. So we do this so that we do not allow a root of bitterness and unforgiveness to hurt us spiritually in our relationship with the Lord. And we're told that. We need to watch out that we don't allow that root of bitterness to come in. And like I said, some take the word if as conditional to mean that if you don't ask for forgiveness and repent, then you aren't to be forgiven. And that's really not what Jesus is saying. He's not, because we're balancing scripture. He goes on and says some of these things. Luke 11:4, forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. If they repent, I don't see that in there. And then it says in Luke 6, but I tell you, notice he's Luke, and he's just going along teaching. I tell you, you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Pray for them. Colossians 3, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, that word upomone, long-suffering, a steadfast endurance. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love. Wow. Is it so hard for us to clothe ourselves with love? And to forgive, and to move on. The thing is, how a person responds to that's not our responsibility. It isn't. Whether or not we forgive is. It's not our responsibility. Now, so how a person responds to admonishment, I say, speaks volumes of their maturity in the Lord. But we still love them. We still forgive them. Their willingness to acknowledge that what they said or did was sin, intentional or unintentional, and whether they're willing to repent and put the matter under the blood of Christ and under the peace of Christ. So it's not our responsibility how they respond, but it is our responsibility to forgive. And so why does he say if then? Well, I just want to read an interesting quote, and I like it because it kind of explains it in a way. This expression is remarkable, he goes. It's doubtless It doubtless cannot mean that we are not to forgive men unless they do repent. At that rate, there would be much bitterness constantly kept alive, you know. But it does mean that when there is no repentance or regret for an injury done, listen to his, and you can agree with this or not, when there is no repentance or regret, there can be no renewal of cordial friendship or complete reconciliation between man and man. You got what he's saying here, and I'll explain that a little bit. There are consequences when it comes to that, even in relationships. To forgive doesn't mean we must trust that person again or make ourselves vulnerable to that person again. They might not really be a safe person to be around, even though they're a professor of Christ. It doesn't mean that we have to be the best of friends. It does mean that we forgive so that we do not let a root of bitterness to grow in our heart. That's what it means, you know. I mean, there's a difference. Somebody comes up and they say, please forgive me. I did not know. I believe that there's an open door then for reconciliation, renewed friendship, things like that. I can't even imagine how some people have been sinned against in different ways and what it's done. You know what? Jesus understands that. He knows. He knows. But he honors a heart that's willing to forgive. And then he'll give you the strength to do it, to be able to move on. And if there's reconciliation, if there's restoration, God be praised. The problem with not forgiving is that there's just no peace. That's the problem. We remain in conflict emotionally and spiritually, and it can keep us in bitterness, anger, and resentment, which in turn keeps us out of true fellowship with the Lord. And that's the problem with unforgiveness. And so really, reconciliation is a goal, and there cannot be reconciliation. If there cannot be, then there must be a willingness to forgive no matter what. I'll just read, I always put these notes here because some people like to go home and look up all the scriptures and take notes and things, which is really a good thing, and some do it and others don't, and it's all right. But it's a good Bible study in some ways, especially for those of you who are really struggling with unforgiveness and the sin that's been caused against you. And really what Jesus is doing today is he's challenging you to think it through and to figure out what to do about it. And if there's a spirit of unforgiveness, if there's something you can't get over, or bitterness or rage, if it's kept you in a place for years that you can't move from, all these kind of things. And then the next step that Jesus talks about is what you got to do, because Jesus wants to set you free concerning whatever those matters might be. But I'll just read this, a couple verses here, and then we'll get into that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is what? Gone, and the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Reconciliation is the goal. And then he goes on and he says, if it's possible. I just want to put that in there. And what's he done? He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, obviously talking about the gospel, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. And he has committed to us that message of reconciliation. You think about the cross. Those that were standing at the base of the cross were not asking for forgiveness. They didn't ask for forgiveness. And Jesus, what did he cry out? And he said, forgive them. Even when they were stoning Stephen, you know. He said, forgive them, Lord. They don't know what they're doing. I think Romans 12 sums it up. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, where it is written, it is mine to avenge. I'll repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Man, those are powerful verses too. How in the world can we put this into practice when we're just so embittered because of things done to us? How do you do it? And that's a challenge for all of us. I mean, The Lord's given you some guidelines. He said, if you've got to confront, you can do it. But make sure it's sin and not some stupid thing made up in your head, a perceived wrong that was never intended, those kind of things. But if somebody's really sinned against you, Jesus is saying you've got to confront them because the goal is repentance and reconciliation. I don't know how that sits with you, but these are Jesus' words. And I'm not saying that that's easy. And I'm not saying some haven't really been wounded deeply. But here's some guidelines. He says, confront. In whatever way that might mean for you. What Jesus is emphasizing, even in the midst of all of that, our responsibility to forgive for our own spiritual well-being as well as spiritual well-being of the church should be foremost in our minds. That's what he's saying. Here they are, you know. What do you mean? He says this here. He says, if they come to you seven times in a day, well, I'm telling you, if somebody came up to me seven times in a day and asked to be forgiven of something they did to me or whatever, and I'm like, really? Jesus is saying, really? Do you realize the level of maturity that would take in all of us? Is it possible? The importance of reconciliation to Jesus, the importance of the spiritual well-being of your heart, the joy he wants you to maintain, the things that he wants in your heart that would cause you to rejoice instead of be bitter or whatever. He's saying, listen, this is foremost in my mind for you, as much as it depends on you. And so here you are, and the disciples are hearing this, and they're like, how can we do this? This is impossible. And this is the next. So he helps us in one of two ways. And he says this in verse 5. He says, and the apostle said to him, Lord, increase our faith. Actually, that's a good prayer. He's saying, increase our faith, because you know what Jesus says? He says this. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Now, obviously, he's just using it. It's kind of like a hyperbole, you know. It's just to get them to think, because it's not like we can just sit here and pray for, you know, mulberry trees too, their roots went really deep, so they understood that this was like. And Jesus is saying, all you need is a little faith is all you need. And I have here in point 3 that part of our Christian duty before the Master is to turn to him and ask him to give us a heart of forgiveness through a supernatural work of divine grace. What Jesus is saying, you've got to confront, and I know that's difficult, but you know what? What you can do is you can turn to me out of faith and ask God to give you the strength and the ability to do it. Then it becomes a work of his divine grace. It becomes the work of the Holy Spirit through you. And he'll give you what you need. He'll give you the insight. He'll give you the wisdom. He'll give you the ability to confront if necessary. And so what he does is he gives some insight here. So whenever we put our faith in God, meaning that whenever we look to him and we cry out to him and ask him to help us see with his eyes and think with his heart, whenever we put our trust in him and ask him to give us that ability, guess what he'll do? He'll do it. And Jesus is saying you don't need a lot of faith. A little bit of faith means that you're still willing to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. Maybe you've never done that. I'm not sure. Maybe you have. But if you're dealing with it today, Jesus is saying, would you just come to me, pray about this? I want to bring healing to your heart. But you have a responsibility in this matter. And your responsibility is, if you've got to confront, confront. If you've got to forgive and you don't want to confront, just learn to forgive and move on, because it's destroying your life. And there's much I want to do through you, but I want to set you free. And maybe the only way to be set free is if you've got to go to that person and say, you have sinned against me in such a way that you have destroyed my life. And maybe that's all it takes. And how they respond is really not up to you. It's between them and the Lord. But perhaps that's the step that sets your heart free. I felt like I didn't have to do that, because it was my problem and partially caused by me. And so I cry out, the Lord, teach me, help me to be set free. And God did that with several things in my life. And I am amazed at what the Holy Spirit can do to the heart, because I have been set free. And I no longer have that bitterness, that anger, whatever it was. And let me, everybody, one of us here, we've dealt with this one way or another. And so this is what Jesus is saying. He says, turn to the Holy Spirit. And obviously, forgiveness, obviously, sometimes it's a moving of the Spirit. It's a moving of supernatural act of grace toward an individual. And the Holy Spirit loves to empower believers. He just loves to do it. You ever ask for that? Lord, for your anointing, for your filling, for your baptism, to live the life in ways that bring you honor and glory. And so really, forgiveness was a gift to us, and it could be a gift that we could offer not only to ourselves in forgiveness, but perhaps to somebody else. And as we start to draw down through close here, what Jesus does then is he gives a little bit of a parable, and then we'll explain this, and then we'll come to a close here. And so he goes on, and he says this. So anyways, I'll just read it again. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it'll obey you. And so faith is important. Then he goes, suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. You know, this isn't just some odd teaching that he just throws out there. It's all tied together. And he goes this, would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? It was sort of like going to a restaurant, you know, and a waitress comes up and they come and they serve you. Oh, come alongside down here and sit down to eat, you know. This is part of your tip or whatever. It's unheard of. It was unheard of back then. Come along now, sit down and eat. Would he not rather say, prepare my supper? This is after working all day. Get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. And after that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Isn't that interesting verses? There's volumes here, by the way, and what it means to serve our Savior. That's why I put in part of our Christian duty before the Master. And so really what Jesus is saying, and I'll just read here in point three, part of our Christian duty before Master is to have a willingness to carry out our Master's instructions without any contingencies. Without any. Desire to forgive in the act of forgiveness. So Jesus, that we are more than willing to do what he has commanded us to do out of love and appreciation for his forgiveness toward us. Do you ever look at it that way? That's part of our duty? Why? Because if we allow a root of bitterness, if we allow unforgiveness to remain in our hearts, if we continue in that mindset, if we choose it, or as much as it depends on us, then what we do is we allow the body to become unhealthy, and it hurts the body, and it hurts ourselves. And what Jesus has done, praise God for that, has set us free. And he wants us, obviously, to live in freedom. I just want to read these verses in Colossians as we draw to a close. Therefore, as God's chosen people, and I read this, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in what perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. And so it's a challenge for us. I love God challenging us all the time. I mean, just you sit and you get challenged, and then you think about it, and you cry out to the Lord, and you ask for the mind of Christ, and you ask for the filling of the Spirit, and you just, I think through all this, you just, don't you just want to please Him? And it's always difficult at times, but don't you just want to please Him? And this is one way that really pleases the Lord, when we choose to just forgive and move on. And He's given some directive here, and I'm not saying that it's easy, but it's a challenge that Jesus is bringing forth in His Word for all of us. You want to be healthy, church? Then live with a spirit of love and of grace and of mercy and forgiveness. And learn when you don't do it perfectly so that the next time you can do it better because you represent me better, and on and on. And that's what we're getting here today. So God is good as He feeds us. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Tremendous, Father. Tremendous. Thank You for teaching us that You love us, Father, so much, Lord, that You give us understanding of how to remain healthy in our relationship with You as well as in our relationship with others. So, Father, we praise You for that. Thank You for taking care of us, making us sensitive, making us aware, challenging us. Thank You, Father, that You are shaping and forming us, Lord, for the kingdom in how we think. Father, we pray for China, and we think of all the men that You've called into ministry over there, and women too, Lord. These men in seminary, Lord, as they study Your Word, as they look at truth, as they look at freedom in Christ, as they understand, Lord, oh, how we pray for a hedge of protection over them. We pray, Father, for such tremendous fruit, Father, to come forth from just the youth, from the obedience of one man on the Silk Road as it leads to what, Lord? Jerusalem. And we pray, Father, that many would come to know You as our Lord and Savior. We pray, Father, for the gospel, Lord, and its power to penetrate many hearts, that thousands upon thousands would come to know You as You set them free, Father. And we thank You for setting us free. And we thank You, Father, that You've set us free by the power of Your blood, and that there is peace now, Lord, between us and You. And so here You are, Lord, this peacemaker, making peace with people all over the globe, Father. And we just pray, Father, that we could be a part of that. Would you bear fruit through us here too, Lord? Would You give us a vision and an understanding that we would not be complacent, Father, but understand that there are things You want to do through us as You do through all believers, no matter what part of the world it might be. But we want to thank You, Lord, that we've gathered here today to celebrate You, Lord, to listen, Father, for how You're working in China, to sin under Your Word, to sing song, Father, to enjoy fellowship. And it all speaks volumes, Father, of who You are. And we just thank You, Lord, we're privileged to know You. So the week is Yours, Lord. Would You please order it, protect us, and help us to live in ways that bring You honor and glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.